that. Turn back to Nahum chapter 1. The main title of the message is God is Vindicated in Judgment. And remember last week, we seen that in three specific ways. God is vindicated when He shows His absolute and complete condemnation of unbelievers. Yes, in the final day, Mason, when God Almighty wraps this thing up, and at the great white throne, and thousands upon thousands are cast into the lake of fire, God Almighty will be vindicated in that judgment.
Yes, sir.
But God is also vindicated in the judgment of His people in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say He's vindicated more, but it's not really true. He is vindicated in His grace and mercy and compassion by that judgment. We see God is also vindicated in His chastening of men and women. God is vindicated in judgment. And we looked at it from the historical aspect last Sunday. This Sunday I want to look at the same fact, the same truth, we might say. God is vindicated in judgment, but I want to look at the doctrinal reality. Now, one thing about these things, we cannot ever totally separate them. You know what I'm saying? You can't ever totally separate them. But I'm not going to read the whole passage. There will be history here, but we will look at doctrine. But it will be more than just history and doctrine. I want to look at the reality of God being vindicated in judgment. Look at verse 3. There is just one phrase I want to begin with this morning. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. When I read that, it's one of the reasons why when I was just reading through the scripture, just reading this prophet, that prophet, getting some ideas here and there, this popped into my mind. The Lord is slow to anger. And I thought, that's a good thing. Right? Is that not a good thing? Yes. I thank God He is slow to anger. Because had He not been slow to anger, were He not, rather, slow to anger, I would have been condemned of God forever. Exactly. His mercies are forever. His compassions, they fail not. That's not the context of Nahum. Here's my first point. It's just two main points this morning. First of all, men often miscalculate concerning God's patience. You hear what I say? Men often miscalculate concerning God's patience. Now, it's not saying that from this text, but I'm taking that. This is the doctrinal reality. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. But here's the context. And will not at all acquit.
Amen.
The whole point, God has never acquitted.
Exactly.
He didn't acquit you just for acquittal's sake.
That's right.
If you and I are acquitted, I know people might say this is a contradiction, but it's not when you understand the truth. If you and I are acquitted, it's because sin was honestly, legally, and perfectly attacked and condemned in the person of Christ on Calvary's tree.
Amen.
God is still not acquitting. You see that?
That's right.
Like Earl said one time, and almost got in trouble for it, until the pastor he was preaching for understood what he was really saying. God doesn't forgive sin.
That's right.
Like we forgive sin.
Yeah.
We think, well, just let it go. God never lets it go.
Amen.
God has never let it go. God always will be vindicated in judgment. But men often miscalculate concerning God's patience. This is one of the fallacies and one of the serious problems of today's words, God loves you.
Right.
That may or may not be the truth.
Exactly.
When you tell any individual, God may love that person. Mac, I may go meet an individual on the street and I can say, God loves you. I got a 50-50 shot of being right at it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But if they're one of God's, I'll be 100% right. But that's never the approach of Scripture to an unbeliever, is to tell them God loves you.
You're right.
Because it causes supposition. If God loves me, then God Almighty must be for me. But yeah. The problem is, God Almighty might be against me.
Amen.
So think about this. Here's six things concerning this thing. Men often miscalculate concerning God's patience. Romans chapter 9. This is where the first point's coming from. Romans chapter 9. God's patience. Remember, God is slow to anger. That's what the book says, doesn't it? God is slow to anger, but men often miscalculate concerning God's patience. God's patience is not ordained as salvation to all.
That's right.
Romans chapter 9, just one verse, verse 22. What if God? Now, there's a couple ways we can look at this. And I mean, sometimes even the Greek is not going to be absolutely clear apart from the overall context. You understand what I'm saying? But we can look, what if God? In other words, it's like this. What is it to us? Or, in light of, what is it to us in this way? What can we do about it? If. You see what I'm saying? What if God? And actually, if you read it, you will see the what's there. If God. That's not a supposition. If you look at the context, you'll see Paul knows from the Old Testament, it's a reality. That's what we're talking about. This is a reality of God. What if God, willing to show wrath?
Yeah.
You see that? God is not forced to show wrath. God is willing to show wrath.
Amen.
You see that? You see it?
Oh, yeah.
We have not backed God into a corner. Adam did not back God into a corner in the garden.
You're right.
Who put the tree in the garden?
Yeah.
Who did? God did.
Amen.
What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Does that not ring of Nahum? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering?
Yes, sir.
There's patience, is it not?
Yes, sir.
Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, which are what? Fitted to destruction.
Amen.
Now they are fitted. God doesn't damn men and show wrath just for wrath's sake. God will never take a righteous man and show wrath to that man.
You're right. Amen.
It will not happen.
Exactly.
God does not show wrath to righteousness. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men.
Amen.
They are fitted to destruction, but God is willing to show his wrath against that and against them therein.
Yes, sir.
God's patience is not ordained as salvation to all. You cannot read Romans chapter 9 with an open heart and mind and not see that. David, it might be difficult. It might be difficult when you think about someone you care about and someone you love deeply, that they may be on the opposite side of this thing of election, and it's called by many reprobation, God's rejection of a people. But yet it can be, it may be, the reality even in my family. God's patience is not ordained to salvation at all. Secondly, look, turn to Ecclesiastes now. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want you to turn there and be ready before I give you this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. God's patience even compounds the evil actions of some people. God is slow to anger. You know what that does sometimes? It compounds men's evil actions.
Yes, sir.
Look at it, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil.
Amen.
You see that? This principle we find almost every day in our lives. Every one of us here that is a parent has seen that. Just let your child go and see what happens. Well, somewhere along the line they just decide, you know what, this ain't the right way, I'm going to change my course. You have to correct them, don't you? You have to be constantly warning and warning and warning, right? And if you let it go, what will happen? They'll take it more and more. You know, for instance, and I know there's argument about this in society, but I don't care about society when it comes to this. When you tell a child, don't do that, And then they break that rule. They disobey that rule. They rebel against that rule. And you do not in some way punish them. You know what you're doing? You are compounding their evil more and more. And I often looked at that, and boy, I thought, boy, I'm going to lay down the law to my kids. Well, look where they're at now. Did it do any good? Here's the question. Whether it does good or not is not the question.
That's right.
Do what's right, no matter what the consequences are. Because God is doing right when He's long-suffering, even to the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and even when it is compounding their evil actions.
Yeah.
Right? And does not God constantly warn us over and over about our evil actions?
Well.
But He is not, Mason, speedily executing the sentence, though, is He? What is the final judgment for rebellion? Total and final separation from God. But did God immediately do that? No, He is not, is He? Joe, he has a stretched out arm and says, I'm calling, I'm reproving, I'm rebuking. Turn, turn at my reproof.
Yeah.
And we do not.
Amen.
Men miscalculate concerning God's patience. Thirdly, though, not only is God's patience not ordained to salvation to all, and not only does God's patience compound the evil of some, and I will add, well, you're making God the author of sin. No, I didn't. Did I say that? Did I say that? But yet, here's the truth. We will preach what the book says and let the chips fall where they may.
Yes, sir.
That's what we'll do. We don't have to try to justify God. God will be vindicated in judgment.
Yes, sir.
Thirdly, God's patience compounds the condemnation of some. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Now this is familiar. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being, look at that next word, you see it? Often reproved. Why is it when we do something wrong, especially, now bear with me, especially once we come to that place, Mary Lily, to where we now, as a youngster or whatever, we can actually begin to discern between right and wrong. We know there is a difference, okay? We know there are consequences. We know there is morality and immorality, Mason. We know there's righteousness or unrighteousness. And why is it that God right there does not just bring some calamity that will stop us in our tracks? Why is that not so? Because God is not pleased to do that.
Exactly.
Has God not stopped some men from sinning before?
Yes, sir.
If God can do it once, He can do it a million times.
Yes, sir.
If God can do it once, He can do it in every circumstance. But He does not. He acts according to His own sovereign will. God's patience compounds the condemnation of some. Look at it. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly. Now notice, see now the change of position? It's just like Joe, this slow, ongoing, been often reproved. Just keep doing it and keep doing it. And God through His word, and God through preachers of the gospel, and God through believers in the gospel, are constantly warning everyone in this world, stop, stop, go no further, go no further. And yet men do what? They harden their neck. I will not stop. I will do what I please. Right? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall then what? Suddenly. Suddenly. Joe, there is a cutoff time. But this is not about some cutoff for an offer of grace. It's even the cutoff for being reproved. You see that? God's not grace is never chopped short. He is the God of all grace.
Amen.
And when God's pleased to show grace, He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But when God reproves a man over and over and over and over, and that man or that woman or that boy or that girl hardens their neck against God, they shall be what? Suddenly destroyed. The cutoff point will be reached. Right? And that without remedy. Anyone who has this idea, well, if I'm one of God's elect, I'll just do what I want and everything will be okay, then you don't understand God.
You're right.
Because God will not keep on and keep on and keep on reproving you. God will bring you to the end of yourself. He will bring you to your wit's end, to where your pathway will be changed.
Yeah.
One way or the other.
Yeah.
So God's patience even compounds the condemnation of some. Does not the scripture teach, did not our Lord say that it would be better, or Peter taught, it would be better for some men not to have heard the way of truth. It'd be better. Why? Because there is going to be some kind of difference in the final judgment. I don't know what that is. I can't explain that. Some people, the fires are going to be hotter. Scripture doesn't tell us what it is, Mason. But even our Lord said, it will be better in the day of judgment for some than for others.
That's right.
Did he not? And yet God continues to be patient. Does he not? Continues to be patient. Not, no, wait a minute. Here it is. This is number four. Look, listen to that. This brings us naturally to number four. God's patience is never an attempt to save the wicked.
That's right.
It's never an attempt to save the wicked. Now look. Look at what he says. Let's get the passage. Verse 3, look at it. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit. Now, actually, it doesn't say just acquit the wicked. It means he won't acquit.
That's what it says.
But look, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm he goes through it. And look, verse 8, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? God's patience is not an attempt to save the wicked. Revelation chapter 2, God said this to one of the churches. I don't remember which one it was. It's in verses 21, 22, and 23, the passage. The churches they're spoken to. And God speaks about a woman named Jezebel who were teaching God's church to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And what did God say? I gave her space to repent. Did he not? God said, I gave her space to repent. Now there are those who say that if God gives you space to repent, he must give you ability. But that's not so. And I'm not here to argue that. God has the right to command of us that which is impossible for us to perform. Because there are, and the whole law is cried out in the Decalogue, thou shalt not.
Amen.
But God provides no ability to perform the thing.
That's right.
Does he? Thou shalt not covet. And yet, in us is the spirit of what? Covetousness.
Exactly.
Isn't it? You see, God is this way. He has the right to demand of you what he adores, whether you can perform it or not.
Amen.
You remember Pharaoh? Remember Pharaoh? He told the children of Israel, you have a quota of bricks to make.
Yeah.
And then he took away Mason, their straw.
That's right.
And said, you're still going to perform the same quota.
Yeah.
Now listen. Now just listen to me. And you know this is a reality. You can buck and kick all you want against Pharaoh, but guess what? If Pharaoh demands it and says he will punish you for not doing it, guess what's going to happen?
Yeah.
You're going to be punished.
Yes, sir.
My boss came to me a little over a year ago when I first started the laundry at where I work. And he said, these are the changes that will be made. Now, when the man that sits at the front office, whose name is on the hill, on the sign at the top of the hill, says you will do this way, guess what? You have two options. You can leave and go home and not have a job, or you can do what the man whose name's on the sign at the top of the hill says. But you know what he said? Here's what I want done. Now you figure out how to get it done. Now we deal with this every day in life. And yet when we preach the truth about God, men rise up and say, but that ain't fair. None of it is about fairness.
Exactly.
Yes. It's not about fairness. It's about authority, giving command to a subject.
That's right.
And that's all it's about.
Yes, sir.
That's all it's about. God's patience is never an attempt to save the wicked. There's number five. God's patience is salvation only, now see, I'm reading that before I turn to it, only to those he loves. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You remember what Bruce Crabtree said the other day about free will, about that passage in John 5, and ye will not come to me. And isn't it amazing how that teaches directly, succinctly, and with in unassailable terms, the problem with us is our will, isn't it? And yet men today who call themselves Christians will turn that around and say that's our one great strength is our will. Now, to those of us whose eyes are opened, who are no longer blind, we see it.
Yeah.
But a blind person cannot see it.
Exactly.
They feed upon the lies.
Oh, yeah.
And men and women will twist things to their own design. But for what reason? Trying to really gain the goal? No, they were still trying to build our towers of Babel and go up and sit on God's throne. That's what we're still trying to do. We're trying to be, we're still believing the lie of the devil that we can be like God. And you've got people professing to be preachers and Christians saying that's the ultimate goal of every believer, to be like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus. He's God manifest in the flesh, and we are not.
Amen.
Quit teaching this lie. He is conforming us to the image of his Son. And that's all that matters. He's doing it slowly, gradually, in his good way, and it will be consummated at his good time.
Amen.
Look at it, 2 Peter chapter 3. I used to hear this all the time. God wants to save everybody.
Yeah.
Now look at it, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, he is not. Whether I always perceive it that way or not doesn't matter.
Yeah, exactly.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I don't always perceive it to be so, but it is so nonetheless. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Well, how do we do it? Well, I'm going to do this, but an obstacle pops up, so then I have to decide how to somehow thwart that obstacle. Listen, there's not an obstacle that pops up that God Almighty, in his purpose, that God Almighty didn't put there himself. He put the obstacle there not to show us, well, God's got to now figure out how to get around it. He simply show us, I'm in absolute control of everything.
Amen.
As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to, and right here's the key,
yes,
who's he long-suffering to? Now, is he not long-suffering even to the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, but is that going to be to their benefit? It only compounds to their evil actions and their condemnation, right?
That's right.
No, but look, there is a people that he's long-suffering to. It's to who? To usward. Now, who's he talking to? Look at verse 8. But, beloved. Now, it's even a us word.
Yeah.
It's not even a us. That would be sufficient enough.
Oh, yeah.
But the Spirit made it plain, and in our English, it's still a proper translation. Us word. Do you see it? The direction is confined and precise, like that laser beam. You know, they can go in now and do things with just a laser.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Precise. That's what Peter's talking about. Is long-suffering to usward, not decreeing.
Yeah.
That's the word. It's the same word willing over in Romans chapter 9.
Yeah.
Not willing that any should perish. Any of who? The beloved. The usward. Now somebody says, who is that? Let me just put it this way. It does matter who it is, but here's the point. Am I an usward or not?
Exactly.
That's the question.
Yeah.
Whoever the uswards are, I need to be one of them.
Exactly.
Because God is not trying to bring everybody to repentance. God is able. The proud, he is able to what? Why? If you're still proud today, you know why? It's because God's letting you still go in your pride. Because if and when God wants to bring you down, He will. He will stop you in your tracks. And I tell you that now with all the authority of God Almighty Himself.
Yes, sir.
You're not defying me if you defy. You're defying God, but He's letting you defy Him. He is, wait a minute, different word, better word. He is suffering you to defy Him.
Right.
And it may be to your utter damnation. People think they got God. I'll show the preacher. I'll show that little stupid group up there at Sovereign Grace Chapel. You ain't showing nobody nothing. It's a fool continuing on in his folly. Look at it. Not willing that any should come to repentance, but that all should, or not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then you go on down and look what he says. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation.
Amen.
You think God won't bring you down? Yesterday I was offended. And I had offended someone else. Yeah, that's what happened. I offended someone else. It doesn't matter, Mason, whether it was right or wrong. That's not the question. I had offended someone, and they offended me. And you know what? I thought, well, boy, God will vindicate me. You know what I found out? I ain't the one that need to be vindicated. God will be vindicated in judgment.
Amen.
God is the one this thing's all about. It ain't about me. I mean, I had some young individual here who made a profession of faith say they were going to come to this place and tell all of you all about my sin. Like they thought that was going to frighten me and make me shut up. How wise we think we are. Huh? Oh, yeah. You can make me look bad, but let me tell you, you will not make God look bad.
Amen.
You will not make God look bad. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 through 8 says, everyone God loves. Everyone, every son that He receives, He loves, and He what? Corrects.
Amen.
He corrects.
Amen.
One way or the other, He corrects us. Everybody God loves is going to come around.
Yes, sir.
Ain't they? Everybody God loves. The fact, if anybody's not coming around, then I got no reason to tell them, God loves them, and they have no reason to suspect God loves them.
Exactly.
If you're in rebellion, and you're rebelling, and you're rebelling, you got no reason to claim God loves me.
Right.
Like Bruce said, you believe God, you're saved. But that's the question, do you believe God? Because if you believe God, you'll be afraid of God, you'll fear God, and you'll seek Him with holy reverence and fear.
Amen.
Right? That's just the way it is. That doesn't mean you won't rebel and kick up your heels like a wild ass's colt. But you know what? He will bridle you.
Yes, sir.
How do I know that? Because He bridled me.
Oh, yeah.
And I feel myself to be one of the worst asses that ever walked. And you can take that however you want to be. And God does all of this. Turn to Romans chapter 3 now. God does all of this. That is, from the compounding men's evil actions and even their condemnation to bringing men to repentance. God does all of this in absolute justice. Absolute justice. Romans chapter 3, look at it. Verses 19 through 26. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You remember what Earl said about that years ago. Now, other men's probably said it too. This is not about giving credit where credit's due. But I'm simply acknowledging the vessel that God used. When I first heard this, I was a young preacher of the gospel, but it got on my nerves. That every mouth may be stopped. You know what? Here's what Earl said. Here's what the law says. Just shut up.
Amen. That's it.
Because it wasn't Earl telling me to shut up. Who tells me to shut up? God's law tells me to shut up. I have nothing in which or with which to boast. My best deeds as a preacher of the gospel. My best efforts now. They all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. When I say amen to a message, if I call attention to myself, That is filthy rags in God's sight, and I will testify to that right now this morning.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. Law says, just shut up. It's not about you or me being vindicated. It's about God and His righteousness being vindicated.
Yes, sir.
That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, that's me included, that's you included, that all the world may become guilty. And notice that, maybe, are we not guilty? May become, just think about that. What's that really mean? Go think about that. I don't know if I can explain all of it. All the world may become, are we not already guilty? May become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And there, and encapsulated in that one statement, is the whole purpose of the law.
Yes, sir.
Let us never become so gracified that we hate the law.
That's right.
Legalism is wrong, but the law is glorious. It's holy, it's just, and it's good. And even Paul, who said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," says, "After the inward man, I delight in the law of God."
Amen.
I wish I could serve Him like He deserves to be served.
Exactly.
I'm not saying I got to serve God so I can get to heaven. If that's the only reason you're serving Him, you'll go to hell.
That's right.
You'll go to hell. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Now, that's the question. In His sight. You may look pretty good to me. I may look pretty good to you. I may pat you on the back, shake your hand, say, "You're all right, brother. You're all right, sister." But it's not my sight that it matters in, is it?
Exactly.
It's God's sight. For by the law is not... Look, but now, the righteousness of God without the law. That's an amazing statement. You know that? Think for the hundreds of years that it is what? Law righteousness, isn't it?
Yeah.
Embedded into the Jews' nation and history and religion, is it not?
Yes, sir.
Law righteousness. But Paul comes along and says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, but it's not contrary to.
That's right.
Look, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. If you look back and see the law and the prophets,
yes, sir,
and all you see is law and my doings, then you've missed the purpose of the law.
Amen. Amen.
The law is there to show me how bad I really am. And you know what? It still does that today.
Yes, sir.
It still shows me how bad I am today when I look at the law for what it really is. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Notice, and it is in the possessive sense in the Greek. This is not faith in Christ from us. This is Christ's faith.
Yeah.
Even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. See the difference?
Yeah.
That is, as Earl used to say, Christ hung in our demerit on the tree, that we might stand before God in Christ's merit at the throne.
Exactly.
That's a glorious thing.
Amen.
And that's absolute justice.
Yes, it is.
God is not letting me go. God punished my substitute.
That's right.
God is not passing over sin. He's passing over people who have sinned. Because the sacrifice has been offered and the blood has been shed and the blood's been applied. Isn't that it? That's the answer. Look. Now read it all. Even, not just what Walter said, but look what it said. Even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all. Notice, it's almost like unto and upon. It's like kind of like that God gives it to you, but also He just kind of pours it out on you too.
Yes, sir.
You know what I mean? It's kind of flooding you. And upon all them that believe. Now look, here's the, for there is no difference. For all believers believe the same. Is that what it says? Look at the contrary. For all have sinned. You see, isn't that amazing? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being, this is all one sentence, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, you're saying God's going to let you go and not a person. That's exactly, not another person. That's exactly right. That's the way it works. Now, it may not be me individually, but God will save this one and God will damn that one. How's that right? Because God has damned all sin.
Amen.
He has judged all sin. He has condemned all sin. He has punished all sin. He either punishes that sin in the substitute, Jesus Christ, or he will punish that sin forever in the individual.
Amen.
One way or the other, justice is satisfied.
Amen.
We've all sinned being justified.
Yeah.
Well, think about that.
Yes, sir.
God, I got to sum this up. I didn't get to point two, did I? Point two will have to be next time's message. No, it won't. I'll give it to you and I'll be real brief. God is vindicated in judgment. Judgment in Christ by the sacrificial satisfaction of his sufferings, that's an established fact.
Yes,
that's the gospel.
Yeah.
But secondly, judgment, the judgment of rebels according to their works. Doesn't the scripture teach that also? They shall all be judged according to their works. And the loving, chastening, correcting work of God to believers. Isn't it? Now here's the second point. Here's the second point. To attack God. No, let me change that. To attack God's people is to attack God.
Amen.
Somebody said, but you attack this person or that person. No, I attack evil. But evil comes from where?
Yeah.
In me. Yeah. That's the problem. Not in them. In me.
Oh, yeah.
And until God Almighty bows you down to see that this has nothing to do with me and somebody else, that's the problem with that person saying, I'm going to come there and expose your sin. Well, go ahead.
Yeah.
Write the list out. We'll make copies for everyone. But now, deal with your own sin before God.
Exactly.
That's a total different attitude. And I'm telling you, God Almighty, when He humbles you by His grace, you'll begin to have a totally different attitude than this defiant attitude that's out there. The defiant attitude that's even been found in people in this place at times.
Oh, yeah.
Defiant. Being justified freely. Why? To attack God's people is to attack God. Now you go back to Nahum. Who did the Assyrians attack?
Exactly.
Who did they attack? They attacked the Jews.
Yes, sir.
The northern kingdom. But look at what Nahum, when he begins, verse 9, I read it. Why do you imagine against the Lord?
Amen.
There's an individual. And I'm not going to give names. God help me, I'm not going to give names. That man's wife left him. It's not somebody even here now. So don't be thinking you go, if I know who this is. Some people know who it is, some people don't. So don't think I know who Walter's talking about. Probably talk about you when it boils right down to it. Probably talk about me when it boils right down to it. There's an individual whose wife left him and accused him of all horrid, ungodly, unspeakable things. Even things I haven't even been accused of. And I've been accused of a lot. And most of it's true. But this man was accused of ungodly, horrid things. Now that man's wife, at least in what I know so far, I mean, things could have changed since the last account I got, Joe, out there running around in bars and denying now even the existence of God. Now both these people profess to believe to start with. She's out there running around. This is not man against woman now. I'm just giving an illustration of an actual example of something. She's out there running in the bars, running around with men, and denying even the existence of God now. And that man's still in an assembly trying to worship God and believe God. Now, you know whose side I'm going to take?
There you go.
Now, listen to me. I don't care if what he did happen.
You're right.
You hear what I say? I don't care if what he did happen. I take where he's at and where she's at. And I compare the two. And I say, I'll stand with this one over here.
Yeah.
the standing with God and His gospel and His truth.
Yes, sir.
Because all have sinned and come short. But there are some that are being justified freely.
Amen.
You stand against God's people, you stand against God. And you best mark that down and do not say, but I'm one of God's too. Better make sure.
That's it.
Because if you're going to stand with an unbeliever against a believer, and you're going to say, I'm doing that out of righteousness, you best get off your high horse.
Yeah.
But so-and-so, the brother, sinned. So what? We've all sinned.
Exactly.
Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come over here. Isn't that what Moses said?
Yes, sir.
Now, Aaron made the golden calf.
That's right.
Did he not?
Yeah.
He lied about it. Said it jumped out.
You're right.
But where did Aaron go when Moses said, take sides right now?
That's right.
Where did Aaron go?
Yeah.
He went over on the side where the Lord was.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
It ain't about I'm better than somebody else, or we're better than somebody else, or this one's better than that one. It's where do you stand?
Yes, sir.
In which group are you?
Yeah.
God will be vindicated in judgment.
Yes,
and let me tell you something. If God Almighty damns me, when I die and I go to hell, Mason, the gospel I'm preaching today is still true.
That's right.
If I am a reprobate, if I am deceived and I go to hell, then God Almighty, but God Almighty's gospel is still true.
Amen.
This gospel we're talking about, it's still true. And that's just the way it is. Father, bow us down to Thee and to Thy truth for the honor and glory of Christ. Amen.